And back in the early 80s, a young father was struggling to provide for his family, scraping together what he could to make ends meet. After having been laid off from working at a grocery store, not altogether different than County Market here in town. And then, in the providence of God, he was finally able to get another job. The commute was not 60 minutes, an hour, but you gotta do what you gotta do, especially when you have hungry mouths to feed and mortgage to pay and just adult responsibilities to tend to. And so he, keeping in line with his previous job, was able to find work at another grocery store working for $5 an hour back in the early 80s. And the Lord used that time in this guy's life to really challenge him to reevaluate his priorities in life, the direction of his life. And having been raised in a religious tradition, which, a lot of the right ingredients, not necessarily the right recipe per se, as far as what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was saved, at least. He was a Christian, having been trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, believing that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. But driving to work 60 minutes there, both ways, this guy began reading the Bible. Not only he's driving, but reading the Bible. He's at home. Well, while he was driving, he began reading or listening to Christian radio. And the Lord used the likes of mainstream evangelical Bible teachers and cultural analysts like D. James Kennedy and Chuck Swindoll and James Dobson and others to really get a hold of this guy's heart. And as a result of that, he began reading the Bible and began being more actively engaged in his church. And in fact, this young father inquired with the pastor's wife, who was the main coordinator of the evangelism team. You know, the team of people from the church that would be deployed into the community and reaching out to families that had recently visited the church, or families that had sent their kids to Sunday school or to vacation Bible school in the summertime. And in these guys, they were utilizing some of the material from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church down there in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may be familiar with that stuff from back in the day. And the Lord was using these connections as this guy was interacting with other faithful servants and reaching people with the evangelistic message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were leading people to the Lord and establishing them in the faith as they understood it. And these guys, and any of you know that if you've ever stepped out in faith to trust God, even just the simplicity of whether it's maybe going to a men's conference with a bunch of us guys where the music is loud and there's a lot of guys and the speakers don't preach like Pastor Tim, you know, just these types of things. But whenever you step out in faith and trust God, the Lord does great things in your life. And the same happened in this young father's life. Because what happened is these guys in the evangelism team, as they were engaged in a ministry-driven context, reaching people for Christ, is that they would get together over at local McDonald's and discussing the Word of God. Eventually, they had to move to one of the guys' homes, and they had a home Bible study for years. And the host family This guy had a business, kind of radio communications type of business. And if you recall back in the 80s, Radio Shack, that's what they were all about, right? I don't even know if they're in business anymore. But this guy, as he was at Radio Shack and getting some parts for his business, for a particular job, and in the providence of God, there was another guy who had like interests, not only in communication technology, two-way radios and things like that, but also the Word of God. They struck up a conversation, and lo and behold, this new acquaintance, he comes to this Bible study, and this guy is a mid-Acts dispensational Pauline grace believer, all right, who understands how to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible. Basically, he understands how to interpret the Bible within its inherent dispensational framework. Basically, what that means is that he understands that God has a plan and purpose for Israel, and that it's different than his plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ today in grace. And so this guy is, he is, you know, graciously involved in this Bible study, helping these other guys from the evangelism team, including this young father, who happens to be my dad, understand the Bible the way the Lord has laid it out for us. And incidentally, the religious background that these guys were coming out of and overcoming the power of God's grace was setting them free from the shackles of misunderstanding, confusion, slavery, religious bondage. For example, my dad was the last guy in that Bible study to embrace the biblical doctrine of the believer's eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although that's not necessarily a distinctively, you know, mid-Acts, Pauline grace, dispensational doctrine, but it is, it leaps right out of grace truth. But these guys were understanding, were growing in their understanding how to rightly divide the Bible, and basically some of these guys were becoming grace believers and no longer dyed-in-the-wool Lutherans. Albeit conservative Lutherans. Makes a difference. Missouri Synod. So as the Lord was doing a work in my dad's life, it naturally impacted our family's life and in my life. So when there came a time in which, when I was of age and reevaluating and ascertaining what I believe and just some of these connections. So some friends of mine and I, we actually resurrected this Bible study, and we were just growing in leaps and bounds ourselves, and we were jamming for Jesus in high school and everything. And then where it came to a time where in college the Lord was calling me into ministry, and when I wanted to invest my summertime season out from school in a ministry-driven context, I felt compelled to work at a, you know, just at a some type of Christian camping ministry. And so there was a couple different camps, one in northern Minnesota, I believe it was, and one in the Green Bay area. And this young father, my dad, he gave me the wise counsel and advice that it would be prudent to go, as the Lord opens the door, to work at Northern Grace Youth Camp instead of the other one because of doctrinal convictions. It makes a difference. And just as Robert Frost penned many years ago, that he took the road less traveled and it's made all the difference. And this morning we're reminded of the manifold difference that that step of faith, trusting God and being faithful to Him, has paid off. And you are reaping the blessings and the benefits and the hand of God on your life as well. In Galatians chapter 1, the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And in verse 13, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are aware, as you saw in the prayer sheet that I just recently completed, another grad studies class online through Grace Bible College on Galatians and Romans. And having been living there in just a mega dose of truth, not just this week, but the past 6 weeks, my intention is compelled of the Lord, is to share with you at least highlights, nuggets, not the verbatim reading of my major research paper called Paul's Gentile Apostleship and Gospel of Grace. Encapsulated, synthesized into the title you see on the screen, what it means to be a grace believer and understanding the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship and message. And it was really synthesized accordingly, as I find out what's going on with this right here, wrong button, is that Paul's Gentile apostleship and gospel of grace, and just, this is a lot here, just try to digest this, is that Paul's Gentile apostleship and gospel of grace are a calling and commission from the risen Lord Jesus Christ that is distinct from that of Peter and the 12, thus establishing the Pauline theology unfolded in his epistles as the determining factor in a godly life today in the dispensation of grace and a missionally engaged local church to the praise of God's glory in Christ Jesus. What in the world did that mean? I'll just... what was that all about? Everything. Anyway, this is basically the next month's worth of sermons, all right? And I will break it down. First of all, it's important to understand when we study the Bible. It's readily evident, even as it leaps from the pages of Scripture, that the Apostle Paul was given a unique apostle. He was a unique. Even Dr. John MacArthur, mainstream evangelical writer, just notorious, well-known Bible expositor, his radio program is syndicated nationwide. In his recent book, The Gospel According to Paul, he even recognizes, he points this out. I mean, any faithful evangelical mainstream guy, any Bible-believing Christian understands and recognizes that Paul had a unique apostleship. Whether or not they recognize it as distinct and different from Peter's is another whole story. But to what extent his calling and commission differ from the others is an important matter to be considered. It's interesting because Dr. MacArthur, he points out that one of the reasons why Paul, he was so different than the other apostles is just by sheer virtue of his religious background and his academic credentials. As we saw in Acts chapter 26 in our scripture reading, that Paul was reared at the hands of, you know, at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was of the strictest sect of the religion of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. In other words, he was a white collar dude. All right? He was not a backwoods country type of fella. So he wasn't exactly mixed well with Peter and the others, because Peter, it was a fisherman. He was a blue-collar, manly, roll your sleeves up, get down and dirty, elbow grease, manly guy. And Paul certainly was a manly guy as well, but he was different. Not wrong, just different. And so Paul, by virtue of a contrast, he was culturally very cosmopolitan. I mean, what that means is that he was a culturally astute guy. He was a Roman citizen, and he understood the times in which he lived, and he understood Jews, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin himself, but he also understood the Gentile world as well. So he was a very culturally relevant guy in pretty much any context you placed him. And he basically was intentional in contextualizing the truth of God's grace. And basically what that means by that is he's communicating the truth of God in a fashion that actually meets people where they're at. So point being is that Paul, he was a unique individual. And as we see here in Galatians chapter 1, look at in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. One of the consistent themes in Paul's epistles is his rigorous and his aggressive defense of his apostolic authority. In other words, his authority as one who has been sent. That's what an apostle is. Remember the old wheat pennies? Remember the old wheat pennies? Whose face is on the wheat penny? Lincoln, right? And on the back it says 1 cent. Yeah, and so a cent, a penny, is a picture of what it means to be apostle. A wheat penny particularly. What I mean by that is this. Is an apostle is one who has been sent. Who has been sent by the authority of another one and entrusted with that authority to communicate the message of the one who sent you. And so just as that wheat penny had, what does it have on the back of it? Has wheat, right? The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So an apostle is in many respects is what we would understand today, a little different though, as one who has, as a missionary, one who has been sent by a church or mission or an organization with the gospel of Jesus Christ into the harvest field of souls. So that's what it means to be an apostle. So Paul, he had an apostleship. In other words, he had a ministry that it was different than Peter's ministry. And his message was also different than the message that Peter preached. For example, look at Galatians 1 in verse 11 and 12 here. So I was just by way of introduction for our series. And look at verse 11, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So in other words, Paul, he's saying here is that, hey, the gospel that I preach, the ministry that I'm engaged in, I did not receive it from anyone here on earth. I received it from Christ himself, from heaven's glory. And so then when we see in Galatians chapter 2, look at in verse 1, he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is going up to Jerusalem. Some believe that this is the same event, the same encounter as Luke records for us in the book of Acts called the Jerusalem Council. It may be, it may not be. Doesn't make a real big difference. But the main thing here is that we see in this inspired record of Scripture, of this historical account that transpired in Paul's life, is that he's going up to Jerusalem. Why? Is he going up there to get permission? No, he's not going up there to get permission from the pillars or the leaders of the Jewish Kingdom Church. He's going up there to confirm in their hearts and minds the message and ministry which he had been entrusted with by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, look at in verse 6. He says, but those who seem to be something, he's speaking of Peter, James, and John, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something, referring to Peter, James, and John again, the leaders of the Jewish Kingdom Church there, they added nothing to me. So what does that mean there? So what Paul is saying here is that, hey, when I went up to Jerusalem, did he learn anything? No. But did they learn anything? Look in verse 7. He says, but on the contrary, or contrarywise, the old King James says, but on the other hand, as we would say, when they saw, basically what he's saying, he's making a contrast here. He's saying that, hey, they didn't teach me anything, but I taught them some things as far as what God is doing today. He says, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. It's important to understand that in this context, as far as in the original language, there's a sense here that it's rendered, it's called the genitive. It's the gospel of the circumcision. Basically, the important things to keep in mind here is that unfortunately, it could be interpreted or understood by some as saying that is that they had the same gospel, but just two different audiences. The same gospel, it was just a division of labor. You go to the Jews, you go to the Gentiles. But that's not what the warp and woof of Scripture bears out. Look at what he says in verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship, see, to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And it's important to understand, it's like, pastor, help me to understand what is going on. Circumcision? Dude, like, that's weird. Basically, what is going on here, back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Yahweh, the one true God, he gave Abe, not Abe Lincoln, Abraham, all right? A guy who was a pagan, idol-worshipping heathen from basically Baghdad. Back then, it was like, and the Bible calls it Ur of the Chaldees. It's Iraq, basically, all right? So he gave this guy a calling from Yahweh that, hey, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you some kids, and through you, your family, whole world's going to be blessed. And so he told Abraham to basically, he gave him what was called the rite or the ritual of circumcision. It was a sign and seal of the covenant which the Lord had given to him, and it was a further confirmation of the righteousness that the Lord had credited to his account by faith, by taking God at his word before that even happened, and the whole circumcision deal. And so what circumcision became it became in this context, it's referring to the Jews. And if you're not circumcised, you are a Gentile. But what's fascinating here in verse 9 is what he's pointing out here. At the end of verse 9, he says that we should go to the what? To the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And so notice in verse 9, he doesn't say that we should go to the uncircumcised. Because in the dispensation of grace today, as we're reminded of, remember one of the guys prays up here? Maybe you were reminded of this last week. When one of our guys prays, thank you, Lord, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You hear that? Whereas before the age of grace, the ground was not level at the foot of the cross because Jews had a leg ahead of the Gentiles by sheer virtue of their ethnic identity. Because in order for Gentiles like us to be saved, they had to become a Jew. And that meant for us guys, heads of households. And so the point being is that in the dispensation of grace today, there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles anymore. There is no distinction between circumcision. And this is something that's unique to Paul's gospel. And so what we see here in verse 9, he's pointing out here, he says at the end there that we should go to the Gentiles. It's the word basically that it means nations. And it reminds us of basically the ethnic diversity of the nations. And they to the circumcised. So just by way of introduction, these are just some of the very important things to understand here as far as in comprehending the differences between the ministry that the Lord gave to Apostle Paul and the ministry and message that he gave to Peter as well. Let's close out with Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Here in this context, the Apostle Paul, as quoted by Luke, he says, but none of these things, he's recounting some of the adversity and the trials and tribulation that he endured in the ministry of grace. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from who? From the Lord Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul received his calling and commission directly from the Lord of glory himself. Peter, yes, he had received further revelation from God after his resurrection and in ascension and all that. But Peter was initially called and commissioned of God to go to the Jews with preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Christ's earthly ministry. We can see that in early as Matthew chapter 10. But here, the Lord, it very clearly says that the Lord gave Paul a ministry to do what? To testify, to preach, to bear witness to what? The gospel of the grace of God. And basically, at the heart of the gospel of grace is this, even as Dave Green already reminded us of this morning of some, you know, an account that I've forgotten about. So thank you for sharing that, about that young man who trusted Christ. And the reason why the grace message is so important and understanding the Bible dispensationally is so important, there's manifold reasons, but as far as just one nugget for us to chew on, to, not a chicken nugget, kids from McDonald's or anything, I'm talking about a golden nugget, all right? And I don't know, maybe that's even the theme at camp this summer. I have no idea. As far as, you know, go west, young man, the, you know, the old gold rush type of thing. But is this, is that the reason why understanding the Bible, understanding what God is doing today in grace is so important is this. How do you get saved? How can you be 100% that you leave this life, that you are going to be ushered right into the presence of God? Is it because of that hey, I was circumcised, or I keep the Sabbath, or I don't eat ham, you know, as far as Jewish stuff. Or maybe I was water baptized, or maybe I was catechized, or I was, or whateverized. All right? How do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when God or asks you, just like the that young father and those other guys, the evangelism explosion, if you were to die today and God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? The only reason, the only answer that matters whatsoever in eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The vicarious substitutionary atonement of the cross. The royal blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me. He is my Lord. Trust in him. Because today in grace, dear ones, salvation is freely given on the basis of God's grace through faith alone, faith alone, faith alone. The reason why I emphasize that is that, yes, salvation's always been a gift of grace, but as far as the basis thereof, but the means of salvation being received in times past, there were required expressions of faith. In times past, you had to be water baptized. You had to keep the law. Whereas today, Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, and I'll add, alone, is accounted for righteousness. It's free because Christ paid the price. And because alternative interpretations of how to be saved are oftentimes very biblical, because we can point to different passages of Scripture. Well, what about this? What about that? But they're not dispensationally accurate for what God is doing today. And that is why it's so important to understand what it means to be a grace believer and therefore understand the distinctive apostleship and message of Paul that he received as a stewardship trust from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is greatly to be praised, for he is worthy of all praise. Father, we thank you for how you have changed, not in the essence of your being, but Lord, how you change from time to time in your dealings with mankind. And Lord, it is our prayer that your Spirit would lead us into the fullness of your truth. And Lord, that you would give us a greater heart of compassion for a world in need, and that we would be charitable toward other genuine believers who know and love you, that may understand your word in a different fashion, Lord. But may you use us to reach lost sinners for Christ, but also be a blessing to our Christian friends and family to help them to understand the reality of what you're doing today in grace. And Lord, it is our prayer that you would bear fruit through our lives so that we would be the most gracious and compassionate people on the face of the earth, O God. And that you would ignite our hearts with a greater passion for you and spreading through all the earth abroad the glories of the sovereign majesty of your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.